Welcome to Lockdown Livestream. This is Pastor Po of Damansara Reformed Baptist Church. In this session, we are going to begin a new series on 2 Thessalonians. And this follows our recent series on 1 Thessalonians. So let us come to 2 Thessalonians and we shall hear read to you chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 7. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and I shall be reading up to verse 10, but we will be considering verse 1 to verse 7. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Before we come to the message, let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow our hearts before you in worship. We worship the living and the true God revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. We come to the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who has given us life, the one who has shown his mercy towards your creatures by sending your only begotten Son, who came to this world to take upon himself perfect human nature. And as God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law of God perfectly on behalf of his people. And he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary for the sins of your people. We thank you, God, that there is salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. And left to ourselves, we know that we will be unable to be saved, for all our good deeds are counted as right, as nothing before you, for we are our righteousness are as filthy rags before you, the Holy God. And we desire, therefore, to submit ourselves to the way of salvation that has been given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that as the word of God is proclaimed, all those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone will glory in the word of God, for it is by the hearing of God's word that faith came to us, and we are driven back to the word of God, knowing that men shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So do us good as we come to this new series of studies on 2 Thessalonians. We pray, God, that you will build up the faith of your people and use this message to save souls as well. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and focusing on verse 1 to verse 7. We come to this first message on 2 Thessalonians, entitled Comfort to Persecuted Christians. Now, let me give you some introduction, a little bit of introduction to the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. Now, this second epistle was written not long after the first epistle was written. Remember roughly the history of the situation. The Apostle Paul had preached the gospel in Philippi. Then he went to Thessalonica and preached. And the unbelieving Jews there were unhappy that some of their countrymen had believed in the message that Paul was preaching. So they created trouble for Paul. So the brethren, the new believers, had to send Paul running for his life. So he went to Berea, and he found in Berea the people there more honorable. They searched the scripture to see whether what Paul was saying concerning the coming of Jesus Christ was true. And so while he was preaching there, the Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea, hearing that he was there preaching as well. So he created trouble for Paul and his companions. So they were sent running again. They ran to Athens. And from Athens, the Apostle Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out how they were doing, because he was not long there. He and his companions were not long in Thessalonica. They preached for three consecutive Sabbath days in a synagogue, and then a number of Jews were converted. Then they met in Jason's house, and many others were converted. Then when the Jews created trouble, problem came to Jason and his household. So the apostle and companions had to run to Berea, and from Berea to Thessalonica. So from Thessalonica, Paul sent Timothy to the church in Thessalonica to find out how they were doing. And he most likely sent Silvanus Silvanus to Philippi. Yeah? And they were both to return and meet him in Corinth. And that was what happened. When Timothy returned and met with Paul in Corinth, he reported that the Thessalonian Christians were doing well, and they were full of faith and full of love and full of hope. And so they were preaching the gospel, and the word of God was spreading everywhere. And some travelers have actually met Paul along the way and mentioned that the Thessalonian church, the young church there, was very amazing. They were full of zeal for the Lord. They were preaching the gospel, and they had love for one another, which was shown by their care for one another. So the news of all this has come to Paul. So when Timothy returned and heard and reported to Paul, Paul wrote the first epistle to them. But not long after that, Paul wrote the second epistle. And the reason was because he understood that the Thessalonian Christians were unsettled by the wrong teaching of the second coming of Christ. So in the first epistle, he has already corrected their wrong understanding of the second return of Christ. But he wanted to follow through with that. And furthermore, he heard that the Thessalonian Christians were under persecution for their faith. So for these two reasons, Paul felt it necessary to write the second epistle to them. And that was not long after the first epistle. And so put together, you discover that there are these various reasons why Paul has to write the second epistle. Firstly, the people, the Christians there, were still troubled by the second return of Christ. Their understanding was still deficient. Secondly, they were under persecution. But let us not forget a third reason. They were new Christians. They were a new church. There were many things yet that needed to learn, and they had to learn and be confirmed in what they have learned. So they were new Christians who needed to be strengthened in their faith. So for all these reasons, the second epistle was written to the Thessalonians round about the year AD 52. So not long after the first epistle was sent. So now the second epistle was sent to them. And here, this is a shorter epistle, and he's going to cover three main things. Firstly, he wanted to dwell on the faith of the Thessalonian Christians, and that is found in chapter 1. Then he is going to deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ, that is in chapter 2. Then he's going to give warnings concerning idleness, because the wrong teaching on the second return of Christ has resulted in some professing believers being idle. They stopped work. They were not working to earn a living. And instead, they were talking so much about the second return of Christ, which they said was imminent and could be any time now. And therefore, they sat down and do nothing. So Paul had to warn them that that was not the correct Christian attitude. They must work hard to earn a living until the day the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. Now, of course, as we study through this epistle, we want to not only understand what the epistle is saying, but we want to draw out whatever doctrine to apply to ourselves. So we want to see what the epistle has to say to us. So when we look at the first few verses, the first two verses, you discover that the greetings of the epistle is almost exactly word for word the same as the greetings found in the first epistle. Now, if you compare the two, you discover they are the same words are used virtually. So let me read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 2. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we studied these words in the first epistle, we mentioned that the Christian faith, it believes in worship of the Trinitarian God. So where is the Holy Spirit mentioned here? The Holy Spirit is mentioned indirectly in the rest of the epistle. See? And in the very first chapter, the words following show that the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of the believer. So we believe that the one true God is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are three persons in the Godhead. But there are not three gods, but one God. Now, how this can be is a mystery to us, but just because we can't comprehend and picture it in our mind, how there can be only one God and yet three persons, each fully God. Just because we cannot picture it in our mind does not mean that this is not a correct teaching. Now, we must understand we are dealing with a deep doctrine. Yeah? It concerns the Creator, and we are creatures. How can creatures, made by the Creator, know more than the Creator? Definitely the Creator who creates the human race and creates the earth and creates the moons and the stars, create the universe. Surely He is far beyond our ability to comprehend. And we are talking about the essence of the Godhead. And that makes it even more difficult for us to fathom the depth of the mystery. It's impossible for created beings to know what God is really like. So we can only humbly bow before God and accept what as He has revealed of Himself to us. If He has revealed Himself as such to us, we must humbly accept what He has taught us. So He is one God, but He consists of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. And yet there are not three gods, but there is only one God. So God the Father has chosen a certain people for Himself. And He has given these people to the Son. And the Son has agreed to come to redeem them by His death on the cross. So Jesus Christ has come. The Son of God has come. And Jesus Christ has died on the cross to pay for the sins of His people. And He has risen from the dead. He is now seated in heaven, waiting for the day when He will return to judge the world. And the Holy Spirit has agreed to apply the saving benefits of Christ's death to the chosen people. Otherwise, when we hear the gospel, it is just words. It would not transform us. But the Holy Spirit used the gospel that we hear to affect us. He helps us to understand and to be convinced and convicted of the truth that we hear. And He turns us around to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and to trust in His death on the cross for our salvation. Now, all these are the work of the Holy Spirit in us when we hear the gospel. So we need the gospel to be heard for there to be conversion. And we need the Holy Spirit to use the gospel that we hear to give us new life through faith in Christ. So Spirit and Word cannot be separated. So when we talk about the Word of God, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and conviction and to help us to believe what we hear. So much for the introduction. We now want to concentrate on the remainder of the verses. And the remainder of the verses deal with this matter of persecution. The Thessalonian Christians were still under persecution. They were being persecuted for their faith, their newfound faith. They were new believers, but nevertheless, they had true faith and they were full of zeal for their faith. Now they were being persecuted. And Paul wanted to comfort them. And he wanted to comfort these young believers who were perplexed and yet still full of zeal for their Lord, for their faith. So let us see then how this teaching on persecution helps us as believers today. In any culture, any generation, any situation, we are going to find that there are believers who are persecuted. And just because you are currently not under persecution does not mean that persecution is not a reality. It can come to you individually at any time, and it can come to you as a nation or as a people at any time. And persecution can vary in intensity, but when people who do not have faith attack us because of our faith, then that is persecution. And it can come in various forms and in different intensity. So it is a constant teaching of the Bible. Therefore, we must be prepared for it. Let us learn about persecution before persecution breaks out on us in a severe way. All of us who have been believers for some years would know that persecution had come to us. Attacks upon us have come because of our faith, subtly or more directly, and in varying degrees of intensity. Some have faced it more severely and others less, but to some degree we have suffered for the faith. And we don't want to be self-pitying over our suffering. No, rather we want to learn the correct teaching and how to handle persecution. And what we have suffered for our faith may become more intense in the time to come. It might not be decreased, but it might increase. And therefore, we must learn from the scripture how to face with persecution. So what are some of the things that we can learn about persecution? Now, we want to draw out 4 points about persecution as taught in this passage, namely chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 7, and in particular, verse 5 to verse 7. And let us draw out these four main lessons. Firstly, we learn that persecution is a reality. The Apostle Paul himself had faced persecution for his faith. Before he was converted, he was a persecutor of the church. We know that Saul of Tarsus was very zealous for Judaism that he grew up in and he was so convinced about. He had heard of the Christians. He might even have personally heard the Lord Jesus Christ preaching when he was a young man in Jerusalem. He was born in Tarsus, but his parents appeared to be quite well-to-do. Saul was sent to Jerusalem. He studied in the school of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was known to have run a school to teach religion for young people. And then when Paul grew up and he actually studied to be a Pharisee, and again he had interaction with Gamaliel, the chief priest. And so Saul became very zealous for his religion and he persecuted the church. He obtained a permit to go to all the way from Jerusalem to travel all the way to Damascus to arrest the Christians there, to put them into prison, to threaten them and to prevent other Jews from following this new faith. So what happened was that Saul, on the way to Damascus, was met by the risen Lord. The Lord was already glorified. Therefore, he did not appear in person, in bodily form, but he appeared as a bright light, and a voice spoke to Saul and asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Saul knew that he was having dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was struck blind temporarily. He was led by the hand to Damascus. And Ananias was sent by the Lord to lay hands on him and to pray. And then he could see again. And his physical sight was restored to him after his spiritual sight was given to him. So his heart now could see that Jesus Christ was really the Savior that the Christians have been preaching about. You see, so he himself now believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as that promised Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures of the Jews, the Jews believe in the Old Testament scriptures. And so the Old Testament scriptures have prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Saul believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a man of such stature and being converted, and now he began to preach the newfound faith, you can imagine that the other Jews were extremely unhappy with him, and they persecuted him, and they would have wanted to put him to death. And indeed, on a number of occasions, Paul was attacked, and in fact, they left him for dead on one occasion. And we see the suffering of Paul overall being described in 2 Corinthians. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, there are three passages that record the sufferings he went through because of his faith, of his newfound faith in Jesus Christ. But let me just read to you chapter 11, verse 22 onwards, just to give you an idea of the type of sufferings the Apostle Paul underwent because of his newfound faith. So he tells us in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this of what he underwent because of his newfound faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22 onwards. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. So he's countering the attacks of the false apostles. The false apostles were attacking Paul. So Paul says, are they Jews? I'm a Jew as well. You say, are they Israelites? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And are they doing Christ's work? I'm doing more. The Jews, when they punish people for religious offense, they had to beat the so-called culprit a maximum of no more than 40 stripes. And in order to play safe, in case they accidentally break the God's law by beating the culprit 41 times. So they often take the maximum 40 stripe minus one. So they count until 39. In case they counted wrongly, they beat the person an extra time. At least it is still within God's bounds. So they wouldn't break God's law in the process of punishing the person. So they have 40 stripes minus one. Yeah? So in other words, 39 stripes. So Paul has on many occasions been beaten like that. Then he was in prison and he was near death. Then continuing from there, verse 24, he says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So from this list, you can see few suffer more terribly than Paul. See? Paul was really a follower of Jesus Christ. He wanted to imitate Christ, and he felt so grateful for being forgiven his sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only forgiven his sins, but also to be made an apostle to the Gentiles. So he felt so unworthy to be saved, let alone to be made an apostle to the Gentiles. So out of deep gratitude of heart, he gave his life to serve the Lord. And because he gave his heart to serve the Lord, he suffered so much for his faith. And even when he preached in Thessalonica, remember in Acts chapter 17, he went to the synagogue to argue with the Jews and to show from their own scriptures that their scriptures prophesied the coming of a Messiah who would die and who would rise again. And he showed that this has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was therefore that Messiah, that Christ that was foretold by their own scriptures. And a number of Jews believed, but others were unbelieving and they were unhappy that some of the Jews have believed. And so Paul and the new believers have to withdraw. And they continued preaching from the house of Jason. And how long they stayed there, we do not know. But the scholars tell us that it could be around about 3 to 4 months. And by missionary standards, 3 to 4 months in a place and founding a church there, a solid church there, is a very short time indeed. People, missionaries can spend years before one convert is made. Say, William Carey, for example, took something like 7 years. And similarly, Judson in Burma, he took about 7 years before there was one convert. And often when one convert comes in, a string of converts will come in. The first fruit was seen, then the other fruits will appear, see, immediately after that. But the point is that to take 3 or 4 months to have planted a church, that was amazing. And so Paul was, of course, thankful for the church we founded. That's why when he wrote the first epistle, he was telling the Thessalonian Christians that he thanked God in his prayer for them. He thanked God for their faith and for the fact that they have come to faith. So Paul was very grateful for the planting of the church in Thessalonica. But wait a moment. While he was greatly used by God and very fruitful in his ministry, but he suffered much for his faith and in the ministry. Remember, he was attacked in Thessalonica and he had to flee. See? And along the way, as he preached, he was constantly being attacked and he had to flee. He fled. See? And don't imagine that he was such a brave man that he never feared. He feared for his life. That was why he had to flee. And the brethren feared for his life and told him to flee. Yeah? But when he fled, he did not allow fear to stifle his faithfulness to God. He knew that he was sent out by the Lord as an apostle to the Gentiles, so he must continue to visit from city to city to preach the gospel. If he had become silent because of fear of being attacked for his faith, then Satan would have scored the victory. And these are all lessons that we are applying to ourselves. So although you fear, see, you must remain faithful to the Lord, yeah, and continue to obey his word. And his word tells us, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age, the Lord Jesus Christ said. See? So this is the great commandment for the churches. And we as members of the churches, we must do our part. We must continue to proclaim the gospel. And just because there are people who oppose us, just because there's persecution, we don't become so frightened to the point that we become silent about our faith. Then Satan would have scored the victory. So true courage must be prayed for. We must pray for God to give us true courage. And what is true courage? What is courage, actually? Courage is not the absence of fear. See, all human beings will fear to some degree. Even the bravest person, even the person who seems to have a heart of stone, he would fear to some degree, only he doesn't want to admit it. But we are not such heroes who are full of courage like that. There's raw courage, but true courage in a normal human being. What is true courage? Courage is the ability to do what is right, even though you fear. So true courage is not the absence of fear. We are all capable of becoming fearful. But courage, true courage, is the ability to do what is right, even though we are fearful. Paul has true courage. Although he was fearful, he continued to do what was right. He continued to preach the gospel. And similarly, the believers in Thessalonica had observed Paul in his short time there. They saw that this man, he was attacked and so severely, and he continued to persevere in preaching the gospel. So they imitated Paul because Paul imitated the Lord Jesus Christ, like what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we learned that when persecution comes to us, it is right for us to preserve our life. And often we have to run for our life. But we run for our life. Why? In order to preserve our life, so that we live longer. Life comes from God. So we don't just simply allow life to be taken away by men. We can't take our own life. That suicide is sinful. So when tempted by suicide, we must quickly resist it and say no. Because Satan is sowing doubts in your mind to believe in God's word, and therefore you begin to doubt God's word and you begin to want to take your own life. Now that is a temptation from the devil. Straight away say no. Resist any temptation to take your own life. God has given you life. You have no right to take away that life. Only God alone has the right. And similarly, others have no right to take your own life, unless, of course, you have broken the law and under process of law, you are tried and you are given a fair trial and then you are found guilty. And if you have taken another life, you're culpable of homicide, you are culpable of murder, you you therefore might be put to death as punishment for you. Except for that situation, no one has the right to take your life, see. And therefore, when, especially for your faith, you see, no one has the right to oppose you because of your faith. And when they oppose you to the point of wanting to harm you, you have the right to defend yourself and to run. And you run in order to preserve your life longer. But why do you want to preserve your life longer? See, to live as a coward and forever never witness again for the Lord, then what is the point of living on longer? In name you are a Christian and you are given long life, but you are such a coward and you don't dare to let people know of your faith. No, my friend, no. That is not a good reason for us to live longer. If we are preserved longer, it is in order to bear good witness for the Lord. And Paul understood this. He lived longer in order to preach the gospel. So although he feared, he nevertheless had true courage. He did what was right, even though he had fear. So he preached the gospel, even though he was fearful. And of course, the Lord preserved him because it was God's will for him to preach the gospel until the time came, until God's time came for him to die. Otherwise, he would not die. So if it is not time yet for us to die, when a person fires a bullet, the bullet will whiz past us. We will not die. See, if it is not time yet for us to die. But if it is time for us to die, we don't have to wait for a bullet to shoot us. See? Yeah, you walk on the street, you can just drop dead. You sleep tonight, you might not wake up again. If the time has come, if God's time for you has come, then you cannot resist it. Nobody can stop it. So our birth is in God's hand. Our death is in God's hand. We want to live out well our life for God. So given the time for us, we know that the day will come when the Lord calls us home. So we will die. See? But we want to serve our God well right to the last day. And of course, all these have practical implications to us. As we learned a truth, we must apply to ourselves. And we have said already that when we preach the gospel, we preach as though, see, today is the last day, either for ourselves or for our hearers. See, if tomorrow we die, we don't have the chance to preach the gospel anymore. We have don't have the chance to serve the Lord anymore. And the hearers, they might have this opportunity only to hear the gospel. Therefore, let us preach the gospel to them. You see, we do good to them, but we must also bring the gospel to them, because the gospel will give them eternal life, see, through faith in Jesus Christ. Whereas when you feed them, then after the food is all finished, then they're hungry again. Then you continue to have to feed them. And no doubt we will do good works and feed them as we are able. But we can't be feeding all the people in the world. But we have this opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And not all can preach the gospel. Look at all the social organizations and NGOs. They are feeding the poor and the homeless during this pandemic lockdown. See, even in our city here, there are many religious and NGO organizations, social organizations. They are feeding the homeless and the poor. See. Now, we, of course, will feed the poor as we are able. But we are given the opportunity to preach the gospel to them as well, to do them eternal good. Whereas not all these NGOs and religious organizations can preach the gospel because they are non-believers. See? So the poor we will have always. But the Lord Jesus Christ we don't have always. These people don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel all the time. See? So let us take the opportunity not only to feed the poor as we are able, but we must preach the gospel, because not all who help the poor can preach the gospel. So we must preach the gospel like what the Apostle Paul was doing. So you see now the ramifications. And also another application is this. So for we preach the gospel as though this is the last day for us. There is a sense of urgency. See? And the companion truth is this. For as long as we live, we must continue being faithful to the Lord, continue learning and continue to serve Him. See? There's no end to learning. The Word of God is like a deep well without end. See, the more you dig without bottom, the more you dig, the more precious stones you find. So we are constantly studying from the Bible, and God is constantly revealing new things from the Bible to us. We are learning this truth more accurately, and we are refining our truth, our understanding of this truth more. And new truths are coming to us, not from elsewhere, not from our dreams, or not from our imagination, but from the Word of God. There are always new truths breaking forth from the Word of God. So we must correctly study God's Word. We must be humble and depend on the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Word of God correctly. And as we grow in the fear and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we want to preach the Word of God to others. We want to be useful and be more effective in our service to the Lord. So as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior, we want to be more useful and more fruitful in our service to the Lord until the day we die. There are some people who adopt the attitude, oh, I'm sick, my health is not good. I live the running around to the young people, I can't do much anymore. So they have this retirement mentality. They claim that they are old or they are not healthy anymore, and they wait to die. And what happened is that instead of dying in 2 years, the Lord gives them 20 more years to live. And they are always living the dying life. So they are alive, but they are dead. Yeah? So they waste 20 years like that. Yeah? And they are going to regret that. Let us not be like that. So while you are alive, preach the gospel, serve the Lord as though you have only today to live. But while you are alive, make every day a day of learning and a day of service right to the end. See? We don't know when the end would be. We thought that, humanly speaking, from the estimate and what the doctors say and whatever else, we have perhaps 2 years more to live. But God may grant us 20 more years to live. So if you have wasted those 2 years, then you discover that you will waste more. You think that the 2 years is past. I will die at any day now. You see, and you are wasting each day. Whereas if you have trusted the Lord and understand this principle that for as long as we live, we must feed upon God's word. We must grow in understanding and usefulness. We want to be useful to the Lord right to the last day. So we are constantly learning new things, and we are constantly placing ourselves at God's disposal to be used. Now, so much for this point. Persecution is a reality, and that's how we must face it. Okay? The Lord has warned us that we will face persecution. No disciple, no servant is greater than the master. We know that. The Lord has said that in John chapter 15, verse 20. Say, no servant is greater than master. If they persecuted our master, they will persecute us as well. And the Lord has already learned not to fear those who can destroy our bodies, but we must fear God who can destroy our soul and body in hell. See? Matthew chapter 10. See? And we know that in John chapter 15, verse 20, no servant is greater than the master. Look, the Lord has suffered for preaching. We who want to follow him and serve him, we are going to face what our masters face as well. See? And therefore, let us accept the fact that persecution will come to us. Like it or not, we must accept the fact that there will come persecution upon us to varying degree. Remember to fear God more than fear man. See, Matthew chapter 10, yeah, verse 28. Okay. Now, the second point is persecution will reveal the genuineness of faith. The believers in Thessalonica showed that their faith was genuine. So in verse 4, Paul says, we also boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So they showed that they were genuine Christians. Too many people profess to be Christians, but they would deny the Lord when problem comes. See? And persecution shows forth these people that they never had genuine faith. Now, one or two might have genuine faith, but their faith is so weak that they deny the Lord at the slightest problem. See? Then later they have a bad conscience and they want to come back to the church. And then the church often have to struggle to determine whether there is genuine repentance or not. Yeah, through the history of the church, there have always been problems of dealing with those who deny the Lord. So we would adopt a more gentle attitude. We would say that such people have weaker faith. We must give allowance for growth in the faith. So we would want to welcome them back to the church if they show any sign of genuine repentance. We don't have to wait too long for them to prove themselves. But if there's genuine remorse and they have, by their mouth, they profess that they believe in Christ and they have done wrong, they have denied the Lord, they have pleaded to God for forgiveness, they still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that profession, we are ready to welcome them back into the church. Then we continue to guide them along. Because not all have the same type of faith. Some are really weak in their faith. We have to give allowance for that. See, and as a church, we would adopt that attitude. As long as they profess that they are remorseful over their denial of the faith, then they now have confessed their sin to God and they still profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will welcome them back into the church. See? But all of us must continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for growth to happen, they must have good spiritual food. So they must hear good teaching and they must constantly read the Bible and hear good teaching. That's one. Then secondly, they must put into practice what they learn. And as they put into practice, they are like eating physical food and exercising themselves. Exercise causes the food to be transformed into muscles and bones and you become strong. So you become healthy. So similarly, when you hear good teaching, that is your spiritual food, then you must put into practice, then it becomes strong. And in that way, you grow from one degree of strength to another. You are able to make the right decision, whereas others who know the Bible less, they have more difficulty making the right decision. Whereas you have learned and obeyed. You have learned and obeyed. And along the way, many things become clear to you and you become strong in your faith. So when faced with a difficult situation, you are able to make the right decision more quickly than others. And people will look up to you. They will look up to you for guidance. They will realize that you are a mature believer compared to them. See? So that's why these two ingredients are necessary. See? Good spiritual food and obedience. So you must obey what you have learned. And this is taught to us in Hebrews chapter 5. We are told in verse 14 of Hebrews 5, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by means of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay? So as you feed on milk of the word, simple doctrine, then you grow, you obey, and then you grow. The time comes when you can eat solid meat, and a solid meat, you eat some more solid meat. Like you eat some more solid food, you grow strong, you grow strong, and you are able to do more for the Lord. You're more useful in the Lord's service. So that's how we grow spiritually. And so genuineness of faith will result in growth. There's no such thing as genuine faith that is stagnant. When there is genuine faith, there's true faith in Jesus Christ, then it will grow. And the two conditions for growth are you must feed on spiritual food and you must put into practice, you must obey what you know to be true. And as you grow, you discover it will be all-rounded growth. It will not be an unbalanced growth. Okay? So first, you come to faith in Jesus Christ. That faith has to continue to grow. Then accompanying faith is love. Love for God because He first loved us. And because we love God, we now love His people. And that love spills over to unconverted people. We want them to come to know Jesus Christ as well. So love will continue to grow. Then we have hope. Hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. Hope of life in heaven. And remember, the Bible uses the word hope for the Christians in a slightly different way from the way the word is used in normal conversation. So in normal conversation, when we say, I hope to see you there, now you are not certain whether the person will be there or not. But in the Bible, the word hope, the Christian hope, are the certainties concerning things that have not happened yet. Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. That is our Christian hope. And we will be acquitted because Christ has already paid for our sins. So that is our Christian hope. All these are certainties. Then there will be the melting down of the present heavens and earth. The universe will be melted down. The new heavens and a new earth will be created in which righteousness dwell. So all God's people will be brought to dwell on that new earth in the new heaven in which righteousness dwell. The Lord will be with his people. We will be worshiping him and serving him there forever and ever. There will be no more misunderstanding. There will be no more sin to trouble us. There will be no more hindrances to our love for one another, our growth in knowledge and in holiness there, our service to God there. We will grow in grace and in love and in holiness and in usefulness for all eternity. Yes, that is our Christian hope. It is a certainty. Okay? So that is a teaching of the Bible. And therefore, when persecution comes, we don't become self-pitying. We know that persecution has the effect of confirming us in the faith. See, when we continue to trust in the Lord despite our difficulties, it gives us the assurance that our faith is genuine. And sometimes it's so difficult and we are tested, our doubts, the doubts come, but we continue to believe what the Bible teaches us, and that confirms us in the faith. See? And those who have no genuine faith, they drop away. See? And then those who have weak faith, they drop away. One day they will return, and we will have to be ready to help them adjust back to the Christian life and to grow so that they would not fall again. See? So we have to be around to help such people. So therefore, we see now that persecution has this good effect of revealing genuine faith. And persecution related to that also, it will strengthen the cause of Jesus Christ. Tertullian, an old church preacher, used to the preacher of the God's word, Tertullian used to say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. See? The more you mow down, the more you cut down, see, the Christians, the more the church will grow. See? Now, that is true in a general sense, but it is not true in every situation. In some places, persecution wiped out the church there, and for generations after that, there's no gospel witness. Now, that can happen. See? But God will not allow his church to be totally erased from the face of the earth. When one church declines somewhere and dies spiritually, another church somewhere will sprout out like mushrooms. Churches will grow everywhere. See? So when a place meets with a persecution, we take comfort in the knowledge that the church will never be wiped away completely from the face of the earth. The gospel will one day come back to that place. See? We can be sure that on the face of the earth, the church will remain. God's elect will be called in by the gospel. Okay? That is our comfort. But we don't be too naive and think that persecution is a small matter. No, it is a big matter to those who are undergoing persecution. It's never pleasant to have your father kidnapped away because of his faith, to have your son or daughter taken away because of your faith, and for people to be slaughtered to death because of their faith. See? And in the history of the church, there have been faithful Christians who have died for their faith. See? And often, you see, their faith has the effect of confirming to us that there is such a thing as true Christianity. There are such people who are prepared to die for their faith because they believe that there is really life after death and they will be with the Lord. So while on earth, why not die for the faith rather than live long and be a dishonor to the Lord? Choose between these two extremes. Generally, the majority of Christians fall in between. They face with some form of persecution for their faith, but it's never so severe to the point of dying for the faith. And also, we don't deny the faith, but we have falls here and there. So the majority of Christians are just in between these two extremes. But if we were given the choice of these two extremes, to live longer and be a dishonor, a shame to the Lord, and to live a short life, but we die being a good witness for the Lord, which would you choose? And I believe that those with true faith will say, given the choice of these two extremes, we will choose to die early and be a good witness rather than to live long but be a shame to the Lord. Okay. But as I say, the majority of us are not forced to choose between these two extremes. And in fact, it is not our choice. It would come to us. Those destined to die for the faith, yeah, they will die for the faith. And in the history of the church, there have been many who have died for their faith. We are reminded, for example, of Jim Elliot. Yeah? He and his wife and his companions went to preach to the Aucar Indians in Ecuador in the 1940s. Many of us were not born yet, 1940s. Yeah? So what happened is that Jim Elliot and his friends were all speared to death by the Indians whom they went to preach the gospel to. And what happened, of course, the police have to be told, the army moved in and then settled to find out the culprit and so on. And finally, what happened is that, you see, will the mission withdraw from all this? No. They went back, and Jim Elliot's wife went back there to and preach the gospel to those people and even preach to those who killed her husband and his companions. And these Indians came to faith. Okay? They came to faith, and their relatives all came to faith. Okay? And that has always been the case, that when there is a true Christian mission, they never give up. You think of another case of John Patton preaching in the New Hebrides. You see, there were many who went before him, and they were slaughtered and eaten by the cannibals there. But what happened is the missionaries continued to go despite the fear of death there. They often were in danger of death, but God somehow preserved John Patton, and he was able to be very greatly used by God in the New Hebrides. Today it is called the Republic of Vanuatu. Okay? So the church there is very strong. It is an island nation, a nation made up of a number of islands, and they declare their nation as a Christian nation, very much like Zambia. It's written in their constitution that they are a Christian nation, because before they were founded, many had become Christians. They are so convinced of the Bible's teaching that they agreed together to declare that their nation will be run based on the Bible's teaching. So those are some nations that clearly declare themselves to be Christian. Then we take another example, the CIM, the China Inland Mission. They had many missionaries preaching in China since the days of Hudson Taylor. See? And what happened is that the Boxer Rebellion occurred. So all those Kung Fu experts and Kung Fu people, they came out. Their mistaken zeal, they thought that all these foreigners are the same. So they come to exploit our nation. So they organized themselves and slaughtered all the Westerners. So many Westerners died and many fled. You see, they quickly ran for their lives. But the missionaries were there not to exploit the people. The missionaries were there to help the people and to do them good. And yet many of them were mistaken to be like the traders and the colonists, and they were killed. And CIM, the China Inland Mission, lost 58 adult missionaries. That's not a small number. 58 adults. And 21 of their children died at the same time. They were slaughtered to death by these mistaken Boxers in the Boxer Rebellion period. See? And so tragic that one organization, one Christian organization, lost so many missionaries, 58 adults, 21 children in that 1 year, one-time slaughter. See? And what about the other Christian missions? Other Christian missions suffered as well. A number of them, the Scandinavian mission, for example, the missionaries died for their faith at that time. But did they withdraw and say they don't want the gospel, we don't go back to them anymore? No. They knew that these people were doing it out of ignorance. And of course, Satan is behind all these wicked acts of theirs. See? So we don't want to withdraw just because Satan has been active. Wherever the gospel is faithfully preached, Satan will be active trying to hinder it. And the worst case is to slaughter those who preach the gospel. So China Inland Mission, see, they withdrew their missionaries and they preached to the overseas Chinese. And then when things were settled, more missionaries went in. More missionaries went in to preach. And of course, there was fear and trembling in them that at any time the tide may change again and they might be slaughtered. See? They might be killed to death, put to death for their preaching there. See, but they persevered. See? And of course, there were waves of persecution, and they have to withdraw. And then they, but God worked a mighty work. See, the seed sown there, and the blood of the martyrs is really the seed of the church. So today there are millions of Christians there in China. See, of course, relative to the size of the population, it is only about 10% or less. See, but nevertheless, with something like the 80 to 100 million believers, that is not a small number. Look at the size of your country. You see, how many million are there? But there are at least 80 million true believers there today. See? So we must understand that persecution will strengthen the cause of Christ in the long run. Although we don't condone persecution and we don't revel in martyrdom, we don't say, let persecution come to me, let me die as a martyr. No. We must preserve our life as long as we are able and, if possible, run for our life, but run in order to live longer to serve the Lord, not run in order to be fearful and stop preaching. Then Satan would have scored the victory. Then we come to the last point. We must watch our time. As the clock is not working here, so we must watch our time. Now, the fourth point, persecution will receive its due judgment of God. So we are told there very clearly that the Lord will judge those who oppose the preaching of the gospel and those who persecute Christians. It is not that the Lord does not notice. It is not that the Lord say, never mind, as long as you are faithful and receive my reward, it is okay. No, the Lord looks upon those who refuse to believe. They will be condemned for their unbelief. But for those who not only are unbelieving, but they turn against the truth and attack those who preach the truth, God really takes note of their wickedness. It is just like in the Old Testament days, you see. When the children of Israel traveled from Egypt to the promised land, and along the way, they asked for permission to pass by. They even gave assurance, we will pay for whatever food and water that we take from you, and we are just passing by. But there were some nations who would not allow them to pass by, and that is bad enough. They had to do a detour. But there were other nations who not only would not allow the children of Israel to pass by, they came to attack the children of Israel from behind. Wow, that is bad. That is bad. So the Lord took note of these people, and the Lord said he would judge the people. And similarly today in the gospel age, in the new covenant age, see, do not want to receive the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. That is already bad, very bad. See? But to turn against the gospel and to attack those who preach the gospel, that is worse. And you will get it bad when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. And so we are told there in verse 6, reading from verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So we are assured of two things. Those who are faithful, they will be persecuted. The Lord say, you will be rewarded for your faith. Although we do not persevere in our faith, to get the reward. But the Lord is full of grace. He's abundant in his grace. Although we do not deserve to be rewarded, he still wants to reward us. See, that is the love of God for his people. He assures us that we will be compensated abundantly for our faithfulness while on this earth. The second thing is, he warns those who persecute the church. See, they will receive the vengeance of God. And different grades of punishment are hinted to here. You see the way it's mentioned. In verse 6, he already says he will repay with tribulation those who trouble you. In verse 8, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. So that is already one statement. And on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is another statement. And then, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, showing to us that there are gradation of punishment. All unbelievers will be punished, But there are those who are unbelievers because along the way they have not heard the gospel. They want to continue on worshiping their idols. They are passed by God. God has the right to pass by certain people. See? Then there are those who hear the gospel but refuse to believe. See, that is worse than those who have no chance to hear the gospel. Then there are those who not only do not want to respond to the gospel, but they attacked the preachers of the gospel. They attacked the church of Jesus Christ. So they will receive it worst. Okay? So that is a certainty. So believers are comforted. They are told, although they do not deserve to be rewarded, we are already grateful for our salvation. It is our duty as servants of God to serve the Lord. But the Lord still promises us reward. He will reward us accordingly. From this passage, from various passages in the Bible, we are told, right through the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, we are told that when the Lord returns, he will give his reward. In verse 12 of chapter 22, Revelation 22, and behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So while on this earth, we work to serve the Lord. According to our work, we will receive our reward. All of us will receive our reward, but some receive greater rewards than others. Just as punishment for the unbelieving, there is gradation in punishment. Similarly, there's gradation in the reward. All of us will be rewarded. By entering heaven itself is already a reward. But as George Whitfield was supposed to have said to John Wesley, Brother Wesley, when we arrived in heaven, all our cups will be filled to overflowing. But as we look around, we will discover that some cups are larger than others. And that is the truth taught in Scripture. So justice delayed is not justice canceled. See? Just because wrong has been done to us, it does not mean that God will not vindicate us on Judgment Day. See, God will show that he will punish those people sufficiently for their wickedness. See, they will deserve what they get from God. See? And while in this life, some of them are already being judged, and their final judgment will be revealed on the last day. But some begin to be judged even on this earth. See? So let us then draw to a close with these closing applications. We have learned that persecution is a reality. Persecution will reveal the genuineness of faith. Persecution will strengthen the cause of Christ. And fourthly, persecution will receive its due judgment from God. See? So now, in closing, let us learn not to be complacent when we are not under persecution. The Bible has so much to teach about persecution. The Lord has already warned us in John chapter 15, verse 20, that the servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted the master, they will persecute the servants as well. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we are told to fear God rather than fear man. Man can only destroy our body, but God can destroy body and soul in hell. See? So we can be certain that there will be persecution. And therefore, don't take for granted the teaching on persecution. Be prepared for persecution. See? And while we are not persecuted, while we have peace, let us pray for those elsewhere who are being persecuted for the faith. See, currently in different parts of the world, believers are being persecuted. Sometimes we are not wise to say where and who are being persecuted in public because we don't want to make their situation worse or their family members suffer. But we want to remind God's people that if we keep our eyes open, our ears open, see, we will come to realize from within Christian circles there are reliable information to show to us that our neighboring countries have believers who are under persecution. Okay? And it is a reality. And in our own land, there are those who are suffering because they have been persecuted for their faith or for their loved one's faith. So let us be prayerful for our situation and for those who are being persecuted. And of course, the final application is to make sure that your faith is genuine, so that your faith will grow even when under persecution. Okay? And we will grow to become more useful and more fruitful in our service to God. And as we draw to a close, let me read to you what the same apostle, the Apostle Paul, says in 2 Timothy, just before he was put to death. 2 Timothy was his last epistle that he wrote before he was beheaded for his faith. We talk about persecution and dying for the faith. Paul was one who died for his faith in Rome. Okay? So he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now let me read to you verse 10 to verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 to verse 12. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. May the Lord preserve us in the faith right to the end, and may we become spiritually mature and become more useful and more fruitful in our service to Him. And may God have all the glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, God, for such a sobering message from your word. We know that it is you who is speaking to us, your children. We know that it is not the voice of a man who is speaking. We know that we are having dealings with the living God. We know, God, that you desire us to not only understand the teaching of Scripture, but also to put into practice your word, such that we will grow spiritually and be more mature, more useful, and more fruitful in our service to you. We desire, God, to live our lives well on earth, whether it is long or short. Let our lives be lived out well for you and to your glory. So accept our thanksgiving. Forgive us our many sins. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.